So wow, we've come a long way, haven't we? Joel and I were just standing in the back, and we were saying, man, there's a part of us that's really glad we're done with Ecclesiastes. Don't you kind of feel that way a little bit? You're like, oh, yeah, no more meaningless talk, right? We're moving on. I'm just looking back. I was reflecting this afternoon on the journey that we've taken through the life of Solomon and his particular take on life, from young, married, falling in love, to dad, kids, and life, to old man, looking back and the whole story unfolding. And it's really been months of journey through this guy's life and through everything we've heard. And I think we've learned a tremendous amount. I was thinking back this afternoon to the Song of Solomon. How many of you guys were here for most of the Song of Solomon, right? We learned some stuff there, man. Some stuff we shouldn't even be talking about right now, right? I mean, we learned about the vibrancy and wonder of falling in love and the incredible nature of the marriage covenant and the beautiful sense of what marriage could and should look like when you are walking into it with the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given us in terms of what that should look like. And certainly discovered that in marriage and in the covenant of marriage, before and after you actually step into it, there is such incredible value, isn't there? And then we stepped into Proverbs. And I mean, Proverbs, right out of the gates, started talking to us about things that were valuable and things that were completely useless, right? So it lays things like wisdom on the table, and it says wisdom has great value. And it lays things like folly or foolishness on the table and goes, foolishness has no value. And then it starts separating out for us through the book of Proverbs as we step into different things like wisdom or foolishness, that we step into consequences of those things. So our decisions have consequences, and the things we choose to be part of or not part of have consequences. And those consequences are either life-giving or they are destructive and bring death. So we walk through Proverbs, and very clearly there is a value system being laid out in Proverbs. So he goes from falling in love and the vibrancy of the covenant of marriage and how that covenant guards the beautiful relationship between God and his church. He steps into the progression of life and says, guys, there's value and there's non-value. There's consequence of life and consequence of death. Be careful how you live. And so we walk through that. And then we step into Ecclesiastes, sort of on the back end of that, and it seems to be that Solomon almost writes off what he went through in Proverbs, doesn't it? It seems to be that he says, all that stuff I told you in Proverbs, just forget about it all. It's all meaningless. It's all horrible. It's all useless. Now, that's not at all what he does, right? He makes a massive shift in Ecclesiastes, and one that I think, if you've missed somewhere in this journey, catch it tonight, right? He shifts from this word value to this word meaning. Because there's a lot of things in life that have great value, but when we step into the word meaning or the word significance, that's a very different word than value. So even in Ecclesiastes, he says to us, wisdom is meaningless, but wisdom has value. Certainly, if you compare wisdom to folly, it has great value and folly has none. So Solomon starts talking to us about this idea of meaning. And he says to us that everything in life that you pursue will lead to folly. I mean, not folly, will lead to vanity or meaninglessness. And I looked up these words, right? A great word that sort of captures all of those is this word futility, right? Futility, if you go to futile in the dictionary, if you look at the words are the same, words like meaningless, words like vanity, those words are all under the futile. Futile, I love the dictionary definition of futile. It actually says, I want to read it to you because I'm going to get it wrong, and it's just so awesome. This is futile right here. The quality of being incapable of producing any result. I love that. If something is futile, it is the quality of being incapable of producing any result. It's totally futile. And Solomon says to us that when you get involved in anything on this planet, whether it has no value or whether it has great value, if you pursue that thing to find meaning, what you will find it to be is futile. It will be incapable of producing anything when it comes to the word meaning. He says, but there is a conclusion, right? And he concludes the entire lot with this conclusion. This is not just the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. It is the conclusion of Solomon's entire collection of life and wisdom. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. You can grab a Bible under the seats if you don't have one of your own and turn there. Chapter 12, verse 9. This is the conclusion now of the teacher Solomon as he concludes his teaching. And he says these words, page 470 of our Bibles, or chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes in yours. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So what is he saying here? He's basically kind of making his point. He's saying, guys, I want you to remember now, I am old, I have walked it, I have done it, I have lived it, and in your youth, you may think you know better, but you do not. That's what he's saying here. Because I'll tell you something. In our youth, whatever you define youth as, it's up to you, depends on how old you are, this is how you'll define youth, right? In our youth, we live in such arrogance, don't we? We live in an arrogance that says, oh, I have it figured out because I've got life. And it's funny, with this idea of meaning, in particular, in our youth, we philosophize and we go through our ideologies and our theologies and our wonders about what meaning really is. We dig into a few books we read by great old men that they wrote, and suddenly we think we know it all. And I sit oftentimes with people in their 20s and their 30s, and they talk, you know, about these incredible philosophies that they've discovered and about the meaning you find in life. And I look at them and I go, it just gets harder as you get older, man. You find so much meaning when you're 35 in the frivolous things. You really do. It's incredible. Until you get to be about 65 and realize how futile those things were. Because you land one day and you go, it doesn't feel very meaningful now. We live in the convenience in youth of finding meaning in silly things. We do. You get married and you think that's it. Because you have some warm fuzzies in a marriage. Great. You get some wealth because you do a good job and you think, oh, this is it. And the teacher writes here and he says, guys, don't forget. Don't forget. I've done it all. Do you remember when we went through Ecclesiastes? The tedious journey we took through Ecclesiastes. We went through every chapter and how each thing he pursued. And he goes, don't forget, I did that. And he says in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. Now these were those sticks that they used to guide the cattle. When the cattle were plowing the fields, they had these sticks that guided the cattle so that they would plow straight. Because if you just left the cattle, the field would look crazy. So he's like, these words that I'm giving you are like those sticks that just guide you straight down the path. Their collected sayings are firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. And of course, this shepherd, these words he's collected, he's now speaking of God who has shepherded his people. And he's bringing us back around. He's going, we found value in many things. We've recognized that just because they're valuable doesn't mean they're meaningful. They don't hold meaning. Unless they are given with some value from the shepherd that leads to meaning. Watch, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's got to be one of the most incredible statements from Genesis to Revelation, in my opinion. Outside of the incredible revelation of the gospel, this has got to be unbelievable. Here is it, guys. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So, Solomon says to us, live your life with things in mind that bring great value, but never ever pursue them for meaning. You want meaning? Here's meaning. Fear God and do what he says. Do you remember in this very same book, I think Brady might have preached the message where he said that God has placed eternity in our hearts, that God has placed in us eternity, and he says to us that everything on this planet, every pursuit, every circumstance, every relationship, every opportunity, everything that's on this planet, if it is not related to what God has placed inside of us, eternity, then it will be futile in its activity. Though it will bring value to your life, it will not bring meaning. And it will not be able to lead you anywhere. And the problem with value is that value feels like meaning, but it's not. Wisdom feels meaningful just long enough to drop you into misery. Love feels meaningful, but it's not. It's valuable. Pleasure feels meaningful, but it's not. It's valuable. And if you confuse the two, you will land in a life full of meaninglessness, futility. So God says, you want meaning? Here's what you do. You take everything I've given you that is valuable, and you use that for the sake of eternity by doing what I command you to and keeping your eyes fixed on me. So now watch what happens. What Solomon's actually telling us here is that as we pursue life, as we face circumstance, as we gain wisdom and value and relationship and all those things, if we take those things and we relate them to God and we say, I live my life for that purpose, what now can this thing do, wisdom, this thing do, pleasure, this thing do, relationship, this thing do, social justice, this thing do, that will in some way demonstrate greater value in my relationship with God. It will demonstrate my love for him. Then suddenly, everything is meaningful. Everything. So we walk into the New Testament, right? And what do we find out in the New Testament? What do we find out there? We find this out, that you are a human being, and you are dead in your transgressions. You are dead because of sin. And you are damned because of that death to an eternity separated from anything good so that you can experience the justice that comes with sin. Welcome to the planet. And a God who created you and I rescues us from that damnation by paying the price of our sin, reconciling us to himself, and rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and calling us into the kingdom of light. And he does that because he's gracious and because he's merciful and because he loves us. Whoa, right? So, your eternity is damned, and Jesus rescues you, and your eternity is immortal life in perfection because of that. So, from this point on, if you know Jesus as Savior, your eternity is settled, right? Fantastic. How free are you when you die? It's not a trick question. Totally free, okay? No bondage, zero. What about here? What about this planet and our time on this planet? Well, that's where this comes in. Because what happens now is God, by his grace, rescues us and sets us free for eternity. And then God does something incredible. He calls us to a life on this planet that will also set us free from the circumstances of sin and death while we live on this planet by telling us, instead of spending your time on this planet seeking meaning from the things on this planet. Seek your meaning from what is now eternal and use the things on this planet as a valuable tool in which to live out the reality of the redemption that I've given you. So we come back to where Renaud's been hanging out for weeks and months now, right? Your call, my call, is to display and demonstrate and guard the reality of the gospel, which is that I am free for all of eternity, by using the circumstances on this planet, the relationships on this planet, the valuable things on this planet, to live out that reality. So, if I'm going to be unwise, then I am not displaying the gospel, am I? So I don't pursue wisdom because wisdom will bring meaning or because it's even valuable. I pursue wisdom because its value is that it displays and demonstrates the gospel. The wiser you are, the more you will live out the redemptive reality of the gospel. The more foolish you are, the less you'll live that out. When I'm married, I get married not because it brings me pleasure or it fulfills needs in me or it does any of those things, though we do those things and we get married for those reasons. My life journey is to step back from that and say, I am married because this relationship allows me to display the reality of love that's been displayed to me now to another human being in absolute fullness. Unconditional love to a spouse. Try that one on. And so God begins to show us, what I want you to do is I want you to fix your eyes on me, fix your eyes on what I am about, and live the rest of your life out with that in the forefront of your consideration. He says it this way, the entire purpose and duty of man now is to fear God and to do what he says. That's it. If God tells you to do something, do it. Why? Because that brings meaning. That brings meaning. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, right? Okay, why would we do that? Why would you be anxious for nothing? Because it'll give you a better life? No. Because God said, do that. Because that is the freedom to which I've called you. You need not be anxious for anything. Oh, but I've got lots to worry about. Like what? Death? Poverty? Sickness? Bad friendships? Hurt feelings? I mean, what is it you got to worry about? Well, if those things bring meaning to you, or at least you're trying to get them to bring meaning to you, or those things have the kind of value for you that make you feel secure or make you feel significant, then yes, you'll worry about them. But God says don't. When God says love your wife, husbands, as I love the church, why? So you have a happy wife? Well, you will probably. But that's not why. Because you are displaying the gospel. Wives, submit to your husband's leadership as the church submits to Christ. Why? Because you display the gospel. Because your husband's a great leader? Are you kidding me? I mean, find one of those. Bring him to me. I want to see him. No, because Christ said that displays the gospel. That's it, right? And so here Solomon says, guys, listen, please. I've done this. I've walked this. I've looked at this. I've searched this. And there's great value in many things, but no meaning. The only meaning you'll ever find is in the pursuit of God and making sure everything you do is about him. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of the great chapters in the scriptures, we call it the Hall of Faith as sort of a neat thing because it just really lays out the extraordinary men and women that have walked through history and have placed themselves by faith in some incredible circumstances. And I want to just read from that Hebrews 11 for you just a couple of things because it just starts solidifying the reality of a life lived like this. And we all feel it, I think, right? Here, let me start with this. Verse 13 of chapter 11, okay? This is on page 834 of our Bibles if you're interested. Verse 13 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. All these people were still living by faith when they died, all right? They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then you go on. I love this verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, what the author of Hebrews is talking about here is that these men and these women were living in the anticipation of the redemption in Christ Jesus. That's what they were living for. They were living for the promised Messiah. God had said, I will come and I will rescue humanity. And none of them got to see that because they all died before Jesus came to the planet. But in us, as he writes here, it was in us now that God fulfills the promises that makes their hopes come true as well. They did not receive the promise on this planet while they lived, but because they kept their eyes fixed on him, though they died not seeing the promise, God was preparing something better for them, that they would be part of the promise as it unfolded in our lives. We read chapters like this. If you know Jesus, we read chapters like this, and we feel it, don't we? We feel like that's it, isn't it? I mean, you go, that's it. That's how I should live. If you were willing, you read books like Radical. How many of you guys have read Radical in here, right? And you read it and you go, that's it. That's it. Somehow we feel deep inside of us that when we are willing to abandon everything for the sake of Christ, that we will find everything. And yet our struggle continues to be the same. To actually abandon it emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, it's practically impossible. Because we still believe somewhere deep inside of us that if we hold on to it, it is what brings us meaning. It is what brings us significance. We still believe that having a house and a car brings us value and significance, meaning. We still think that what others think about us is meaningful. And God says, stop. There's only one thing that means anything. Fear me, do what I say. That's it. And the guys that do, Hebrews 11, being an example, guess what they find every time when they're done with their life? I'll give you a wild guess. Deep meaning and significance. They die without the promises, and they die completely fulfilled. And I love the way he says it in Hebrews chapter 11. If they had been longing for a home to return to, they would have certainly had opportunity to do that. Do you see what God's saying? You want to pursue meaning on this planet? By all means. By all means. You'll have opportunity to do that. But when it all ends, it's all futile. Now listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 12. Just after this chapter, he writes these words. Therefore, right? Because of what we've just read. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here it is. Here's the race. Ready? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The life you now live, as Paul would say, is Christ. The life you now live is Christ. You are dead, and he lives in you. It's not that he's part of you. It's not that he's like the left-hand lung, and whenever you need him, he pops up. If you are in Christ, you are only alive because he is in you, because he is you. I mean, Paul literally writes in Galatians, right? I am dead, and Christ is now me, living through me. That's my joy. So when I live, all the meaning I will find is in Christ. And so I live now for a single purpose: to honor Christ, to expand his kingdom, to obey his commands, to enjoy his redemption. And everything else that has value is for that purpose. Solomon has handed us an incredible gift. Books and books and books full of value. I recommend you stay in the Proverbs for a long time. I recommend you read Song of Solomon over and over again. And I recommend that you go back to Ecclesiastes regularly so that the balance between value and meaning can stay true in your life. Pour yourself into wisdom, folks. Pour yourself into love. Pour yourself into marriage. Pour yourself into doing good in the world. Pour yourself into making change. Pour yourself into doing things that matter on this planet. But don't ever, ever confuse their value with your meaning. Pour yourself into those things because it matters to God, and only because it matters to God. Because the only thing that should matter to you is God. That's it. And so all you should do is anything that matters to him. And here's what matters to him: love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor. So you ought to do lots on this planet that's awesome, because that matters to him. But you ought to do it because it matters to him, and because he matters to you. May we continue to strive, as I do, to find all of our significance in Christ. I'll just close with this, and then I'll let you guys run into some worship. But I've discovered recently, and this is sort of, you know, just me and where I'm at. I've discovered recently that in my pursuits of life, the places that I seem to have found myself struggling with this issue of being able to find the reason behind it purely in Christ is in my marriage. That's the place I struggle most, right? Because my marriage, I find deep significance in my wife. I do. I find deep meaning in her. She affects me like nobody else on the planet. I mean, she can take me to high places like nobody else on the planet, and she can drive me to low places like nobody else on the planet. I don't know if you guys find the same thing, right? My life is dramatically impacted and affected by her. I'm affected by very few people on this planet. I care very little about what most people think. I care extremely much about what she thinks. And oddly enough, in the great value that I've placed on her, I am unable and incapable of loving her unconditionally. Because I find meaning there, it is very difficult to love her unconditionally. Because what she does matters, right? And as long as it matters, what I do and how I'm affected then shapes there. And my struggle in this is to figure out how I can love Brooke because I love God and because it matters to him. Because if that's the only reason I love Brooke, then it won't make any difference what she does, will it? All that will matter is that this is what makes God excited, so I love her. And if it's your job, or if it's your marriage, or your spouse, if it's your children, woman, I just know because I do a lot of marriage counseling, many of you, you find your meaning in your children. You do. You pour yourself into those little crazy kids. And then one day they go away to college and they don't love you anymore, and you are lost. No, I mean it. They do love you, actually, but it doesn't feel that way for a long time, right? It doesn't matter where it is you've landed in finding meaning. I would challenge each of you tonight, as I am challenged, find the places in your life where you find significance and meaning in something that is on this planet, and then begin the journey to eradicate that from your life as something that needs to bring meaning to you. Value? My wife will always have great value to me. But if she is my meaning, I'm dead in the water. Your children, great value. Your job, great value. But never find your meaning in these things. only do what you do because it matters to God, so that the only thing that will ever matter to you is God. Let's pray. God, this stuff is complex and complicated and difficult because we live in a real world with real stuff and lots of things that give us incredible value. And so, God, we constantly struggle with the gap and the gray areas between value and meaning. And God, though this sounds very much like semantics, Spirit of God, I pray that you would reveal to our hearts the difference between things we find value in and things we find meaning in. And I pray, God, that we would find great value in many things on this planet. I pray that we would be men and women that find great value in wisdom. I pray we would find great value in love. I pray we would find great value in social justice. I pray we would find great value in pleasure. I pray we would find great value in resources and great value in work. I pray we would find great value in many things. And I pray we would stay away from the things that bring no value, like foolishness and laziness and those kinds of horrible things that don't hold any value. But I pray, God, that we would find our meaning only in you. That the only thing that would matter to us would be you. That the only thing that we care about with all of our heart would be you. And I pray that because we care only about you, we would deeply care about the things you care about. So I pray, God, that we would care deeply about our marriage covenants because you care about it. And I pray, God, we would care deeply about the actions and words of our life because you care about them. I pray, God, we would care about our neighbors and the world around us, about poverty, about orphans, about the fatherless, the widows. I pray we would care deeply about the things that matter to you. But I pray we would only care about them because we care about you. Help us, God, to find our meaning in you so that we would use everything else to bring value to this world by your grace and mercy.